Hi, I'm Dr. Michael Wesley, Senior Pastor of Greater Shiloh Missionary Baptist Church. Our mission is to reach, teach, and baptize throughout the world, beginning in our community, fulfilling the Great Commission by the power and presence of the Holy Spirit until Jesus returns. That simply means we're here to reach irreligious people and turn them into lifelong devoted followers of Jesus, equip them for a place of service in the church, and send them out on a mission for Christ in the world. We're glad you're with us today. I command blessings on you and your family today.
Just tell you thank you for being the merciful God that you are. We pray now as we come to your word that you would guide us and direct us, that you would open it up and give clarity and understanding of divine truth, and that our lives would be changed and helped as a result. We don't want to just be hearers of the word. We want to be doers of the word. We want to be informed. And Lord, we want your transforming power of the Holy Spirit to take us and to move us from one degree of grace to another. So I pray now that you would lift again your human outer self and fill us with the Holy Spirit, that you would speak to us and speak through us in this moment. Bless now the words that are in our mouth and meditations that are on our heart, that it may be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our redeemer. We ask it all now in the name of your Son, Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Going back again to the book of Ephesians, y'all know we've been there. We just came away last week because we wanted to speak directly to the youth in and from the book of Ecclesiastes. But Ephesians now, chapter 5. Obviously, this is Bible study, right? Sermon preaching, teaching. But this stuff strikes right at the heart of Christian living, so I need to stay with it. Ephesians 5, we're going to read verses 1 and 2. The context of what I want to say, if we can go that far, we'll go down through verse 6. I don't know if we'll get that far this morning. But verses 1 and 2 gives us what we want to deal with mostly. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. We'll pause there for the day. This is the word of God for the people of God. I want to talk about this morning, walk in love. Walk in love. Walk in love. If you've been around, you know that we've been talking about walking. We've talked about a worthy walk. Walking worthy. And we've talked about walking in unity. And we've talked about all of the processes that God has given us to be able to do that. And now Paul continues in the same practical section by saying to us, walk in love. And I think the key phrase that I want to draw out of this is in that first verse, be therefore followers of God. And that phrase, followers of God, really comes from the Greek word mimet, which is where we get the word, the English word mimic. And the thrust of the text is saying we ought to mimic God. If we are God's children, if we are God's people, if we're the people that are called by God's name, then we ought to want to do what God does. We want to be like God. And in order to be like God, it means then that we have to understand God's nature. You can't be like somebody if you don't understand. You can't imitate somebody if you don't know what they do. You see, when I was a kid in school, we had teachers who would come out periodically, and they would pass out paper. It was called tracing paper. And underneath the tracing paper would be your own paper, and you would go over the tracing paper and you would mimic or follow or trace the pattern that had been laid out for you. That's how we learned how to write. Maybe I need it again. My signature has certainly changed over years. But the point is, you know, if we're going to follow someone, we have to know them. And we have to be able to trace the pattern of their behavior. Parents do it. Children do it all the time. Children know you. And there are some things that you teach them. And there are some things that they catch that you wouldn't intend for them to know. But they mimic you. They mimic your words. They mimic your attitude. They mimic your behavior because they know you. And I'm saying to us, if we're gonna be followers of Jesus, we have to know who he is. If we're gonna be followers of God, we have to know his pattern. And so there are really four things in this text. If I went down through verse 6, but I don't know how far I'll get, there are four things. First, there is a plea. And that plea, I'm giving it to you from the beginning. Be followers of God. That's a plea. That's a cry. That's what he's asking for. And then there is not only a plea, there is the pattern. So we have to know how to trace the pattern of God to be like him. And then there is what I would call the perversion. That's what we'll find in verses 4 and 5 and 6. The perversion, and then in verse 6 and 7, we find the punishment. So if you got a choice, either you're going to walk like God walked, or you're going to walk in a perverted manner that has been given by none other than Satan himself. And if you walk according to the way Satan has prescribed for you, you're going to find yourself facing judgment. And that's straightforward. Listen, we're in a world now, and God has reopened the church, and it's time for Christian people to be Christian people. All over this past month or two, as we've been walking through the book of Ephesians, we keep running into the same thing. And you know, that's what I find about preaching. Preaching is not trying to tickle your fancy. It's not trying to flatter you. It's teaching the same concept until those concepts have been absorbed and we begin to see the fruit born from those concepts. And so he's been talking about in from chapter 4 on. You know, chapters 1, 2, and 3 are the theological sections of the book. But chapters 4, 5, and 6 are the practical sections. And so we've been engaged in the practical sections concerning what it is really to be a Christian. And what it is to be a Christian is to walk worthy of the high calling that God has given us. And in order to do that, we have to walk humbly. We talked about that. We have to walk in meekness, power under control. We have to walk by the power of the Spirit of God. You can't do this kind of stuff on your own. And then we talked about walking in unity. And now he's given us another walk. And beyond this, there is still other walks. There's walk in unity. Well, should I say there's walk in love here. And later on, there's going to be walking in a family, husband and wife, walking right. Then lastly, it's going to conclude with walking in with your spiritual armor on in chapter 6. So it's all talking about walking. Now, what do we mean by walking? We're talking about a lifestyle. How you live each day. And what he's saying to us this morning is that the number one characteristic of a Christian is that that person should have or be characterized by love. If we're going to be imitators of God, God is love. God is love. How many know God is love? That's what the scriptures declare over and over again. God is love. As a matter of fact, it even goes a little further in the famous verses that we know in John 3, verse 16, says God so loved the world that he did what? He gave his only begotten son. So if we're going to imitate God's, if we're going to imitate God, we know that God is love. So we need to know, how does God love? First and foremost, I want to give you the three characteristics of God's love this morning. And if I get that far, I'm good. But if I go further, I'm ready. All right. The first characteristic of God's love is that God's love is a forgiving kind of love. Touch somebody and say, forgiving. How many know it's hard to forgive? Now, that's because you are trying to do it in your natural. And you can't do it in your natural. But God is a forgiving God. And it's not much to think of God as a creator. You know, although that's not something any of us can do. We have likeness of God. We can create stuff on paper. We can create music. We can create poems. We can create things like that. But God created the world. And that really doesn't set him apart very much. Even though nobody can make a star, nobody can make a moon, nobody can make a sun, nobody can make a tree, nobody can make a river. We make ponds, but not rivers, not seas, not oceans. But God does something more. His dynamic is that he entered into the human world through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he gave. And he took a bunch of renegade, no good, sinful people like you and me. And he made us fit to be children of God. And how did he do that? He forgave us. There's not a person in here that's not aware that you have sinned, that you do sin, that you know you will sin again. There's not a person that's not aware. And the sad thing about it is you can't help yourself. You can't. I mean, apart from God, what are you going to do? You're going to keep doing what you've been doing. And that produces a dichotomy, really, in a real sense it is, two opposites. On the one hand, we want to be imitators of God, and we know that God is holy. We know that God is pure. We know that God is love. And we know we need to be those things, but we know we can't be. But yet the Bible at the same time tells us we ought to be. And so the solution to the dilemma is you can't be it on your own. There has to be a different power, another power other than yourself that's infused in you and through you that produces in you something different. And that's the power of the Holy Spirit. So how can you be forgiven without the Holy Spirit? You can't. But that's who God is. He gave his son, the Lord Jesus. And I know you know that. I mean, that's Christianity 101 there. God gave his son, Jesus. He came to the world. He died on the cross. Yes, we know that. He died. Baptist preachers can say it like nobody else. He died. But he didn't stay dead early the third day morning. Nobody can be. Black preachers talking about that. Because you know, and that's basically, in a real sense, all you've heard in many churches is he died and he rose again. But it's more to the story that Jesus actually became a satisfaction to God. He satisfied God's nature as a God of justice. God required the wage of sin is what? Somebody had to die. Some punishment had to take place. And so when Jesus died, to demonstrate that he wasn't just another criminal dying for his own sin, God raised him from the dead to prove or to demonstrate God was satisfied with his sacrifice. And when he did, it allowed God to free his hand of mercy toward those who were guilty. So God loves people, and his love is a forgiving love. You say, well, how in the world can God love me when I keep doing the same thing over and over again? And guess what God keeps doing? He keeps forgiving you over and over and over again. How many people have ever said to themselves, I don't want to do that again. I'm not going to do it again. And you've sworn and you've stomped and you've snotted and you've everything you could, and you still turn right around and do it again. And then you go back almost, hey, God, here your boy is again. And guess what God does? He forgives you, because God's love is a what? Is a forgiving kind of love. And so what God is saying then, if you're going to imitate me, then the expectation would be that you would be a what? A forgiving kind of person. But you know that's hard, and you know that people don't do it. And that's why the need. You know, when we were talking, when we were laying out the background of Ephesians, we talked about the city of Ephesus. And we talked about how perverted the city of Ephesus was. How they worshiped this big black thing that fell from the sky called Diana, Artemis. It was a cross between a cow and a wolf. It was an awful thing. But it was worshiped. And all kinds of crazy stuff centered around that worship. And God told those people through the Apostle Paul, you have to walk different from those people. And so now we're getting into more of that descriptive language of what that different walk is. We know that the world doesn't want to forgive, but the Christian people must be able to forgive. Listen, how many people have been married for any length of time? More than a day. If you've been married more than a day, you must learn how to forgive. Marriage is a testing ground for forgiveness. How many of you have children? You have to be forgiven. Otherwise, you'll be in prison for murder. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Because they will make you either forgive or strangle them. And I'm certainly not promoting any violence. Please don't misunderstand. And if you deal with other people on a daily basis, if you encounter human beings in any kind of personal relationship, you will find that offenses will come. But you are expected to what? Forgive. If you're going to be like God, and you can see the world needs forgiving people. The community needs forgiving people. Somebody need to help young people understand that this is a dynamic that's needed. We wouldn't have as many drive-bys and all of the kinds of things in place that we read about and see about. Road rage, no matter what it is, it's all because people don't want to forgive. But God's love is a forgiving love. Not only is God's love a forgiving love, but God's love is a sacrificial love. Touch somebody, it's a sacrificial. And when you sacrifice, you're giving away, and you're not looking for anything in return. Now when you have a forgiving heart and a sacrificing heart, it is that you're doing it without any expectation or without any need for reciprocation. And that is so different from our world. We'll talk about our world in a minute, but let me just continue to talk about God's love. Because this sacrifice love that God has for us is what God expects for us. Let me show it to you in Jesus, since he's the pattern, and we're just kind of interspersed over it. In John chapter 13, one of the great passages in the Word of God that really shows the heart of God more than most other passages do. In John 13, the disciples of Jesus, they had been on the road with him. They know that they were going to Jerusalem. He has told them over and over repeatedly that when he gets into Jerusalem, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of sinful men. He's going to be crucified and he's going to die, but he's going to be raised the third day. He's already told them that, but they don't want to hear that. They feel that they are on their way to an inauguration and they are jockeying for a position. They are actually arguing about who would be considered the greatest in the kingdom. As a matter of fact, one of the boys got their mother involved. Mom, you go and talk to Jesus. You tell him when you come into your kingdom, let your boys, one sit on the left hand and one sit on the right hand. So you know the other 10 have to be feeling like young people today say some kind of way about them, because they look like they may be the front runners for the chief seats. And so when they get into the upper room, there is still this underplay going on among them. They are totally insensitive to Jesus and to what must be in his mind. As a matter of fact, he's telling them that one of you going to, they begin to be sorry. He said, one of you going to betray me? And all of those things, all of that's going on in that upper room, they still missing. And the meal is served. And after the meal, he gets up from the meal and he puts a towel around his waist and he grabs a bowl, a basin of water. And he began to go around and wash their feet. No one has washed his feet. No one has thought of him in any kind of way. And he goes around and he washes all of their feet. And then he said, do you know what I have done for you? And they said, well, you know, they're looking crazy. And he said, I've given you an example of how you are to be sacrificial and how you are to serve who? One another. It was an example of what sacrifice is. He is doing for them what they had never thought of for doing for himself. And he's not saying, I'm washing your feet so you have to wash mine back. It wasn't a reciprocal kind of thing. You don't even owe me a thank you because I'm willing to sacrifice. When you love someone, it's about you giving. It's not about what you receive. It's about what you do. When you sacrifice and you have sacrificial love for someone else, they don't even owe you a thank you. Listen, I promise you, if you have children, sometime you will sacrifice for them. They don't ever say. And you should not get upset because they don't. Because it's not about their response. It's about your response. And you are walking, giving, living in love. But you know who can't do that? You know who can't forgive? And you know who can't sacrifice? Are smudge Christians. Are Christian people who think that they don't need forgiveness. And Christian people who don't think that they need to sacrifice anything. And I think one of the great scripture passages that illustrate that, again, concerning Jesus, Luke 7. Jesus was in a house. Pharisee, whose name was Simon, not Simon Peter, has invited Jesus home to a meal. And Jesus comes in and he's there as a guest of the Pharisee. Now, I want you to see this. There's a woman there who had a checkered past. She was known in the community. And she walks up behind Jesus. Now, when they had meals, they don't do like we do. They didn't sit around and live. They reclined on couches. So he's reclining on his couch with his feet hanging out, feet out. And she comes up behind him and she has an alabaster box of expensive perfume, probably money she has earned from her trade. Expensive
And I don't have time to get into that because that's not even the point. The point is this woman comes behind Jesus and she opens the alabaster box and she pours the ointment on him and she crying, she drowns his feet with tears and then she shakes her hair loose and she wipes his feet with her hair. Now listen, because Simon is sitting there. He's a Pharisee. He's one of those smudge Christians, like who I'm talking about. And he says to himself, see, to himself, he doesn't even speak it out loud, but he says, see, this man is not a prophet, because if he were a prophet for real, he would know what kind of woman this was. Because he knows that he himself would never have received such a tribute. As a matter of fact, if that girl had came behind him, he probably would have turned around and smacked her or done some other kind of violent thing. But he's saying to himself, and Jesus reads him. And Jesus says to him, Simon. And Simon gets in his pious voice, yes. And he says, suppose there was a person who owed a great debt and was forgiven that great debt. And here was another person who was owed little and they were forgiven little. Which of the two do you think would have the most gratitude? And Simon answered correctly, I suppose the one who had had the greater debt. And then Jesus smacked him. He said, this woman who recognizes that she has been forgiven of much, loves much. May I pause a moment here and bring this thing to you when I'm talking about walking in love. See, some of you can't forgive and some of you can't sacrifice because you don't think that you've been forgiven of much. But all you have to really do is to look back across the days in which you've already come and you know, if you be honest with yourself, that the Lord has had to forgive you of a whole lot of things. But if you think that, you see, people who love a lot and people who can forgive a lot are people who themselves recognize that they have been through it. You bring a person off the street, you bring a person who has a checkered past in the church today, and the Lord saves them and cleans them, they will be much more forgiving and much more willing to share in the love of God than some people who've been in church all their life. So you're going to have to examine yourself. If you're going to be able to walk in love, if you're going to be able to have the kind of forgiving love that the Lord has, and if you're going to be able to have the sacrificial kind of love that the Lord demonstrates, then you're going to have to be able to check yourself. Because, may I help you? Can I guess I do need to move. I've got about 10 more minutes, 15 minutes. Let me just go ahead and take you down the trail. Because what happens, see, the plea is to be imitators, to be followers of Jesus. The pattern is Jesus himself, who demonstrated by precept and example what it is to be loving and to be forgiven, and to be sacrificial in what he offered. Now comes the perversion. The perversion, no matter whatever God offers as the pattern for love and the way in which love should be demonstrated, Satan and the world offers a perverted version. A perverted version is gonna look like it's what it is, but it's not. Can I bring it to you? It's gonna hurt, Do I have permission to hurt your feelings? So hurt me. All right, well, don't duck now. Because look at what it says in verse 3. He said, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becoming saints. Now, what that is, fornication, you know what it is. It comes from the Greek word porneia, where we get the word pornography and all those other kinds of things like that from. It's any form of improper sexual behavior. Now, why are you mentioning that, Pastor? Because that is the perversion. That is what the world says is love. The world says that love is physical. The world says that love is sensual. The world says the love is sexual. And as a result, that is what is being propagated. God says love is forgiveness. Love is sacrificial. Love is pure. Love is kind. Love is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly. But the world says that love is variety, is the spice of life. That's what the world says. And consequently, we look for those kinds of circumstances. And we're impatient and we don't hang long. Hello? Come on, don't get quiet now. Don't get scared. Because love from the world standpoint is selfish. Love from God is selfless. World, the world says get what you can get while you can get it and get as much of it as you can as long as it pleases you. Oh, y'all missing it. Y'all trying to play. But God says the opposite. So this is perverted because the world says, listen, if they don't give you what you want, then move on. Hello. Oh, there we go. There we go. There come the pretense. Move on. We can't handle it. If we don't get the response that we think we should, because that's selfless, that's selfish. Selflessness, the self-sacrificing says, I give and I give and I give and I'm not looking for anything in return. It's about me giving. But in the perverted version, is you give and I receive. And if you don't give what I want, like I want, enough of what I want, then it's time for me to do something different. Let me help you. Let me help you. Let me help you. Let me help you. Can I help you? That was a man. He got married, and was leaving the wedding on a horse and buggy. And as soon as he left the wedding on the horse and buggy, the horse stumbled. And when the horse stumbled, the man said, all right, now there's one. And he kept riding a little bit more, and the horse stumbled again. And the man said, all right, now that's two. And they went on a little further, riding along on the horse and buggy, and the horse stumbled again. The man didn't say another word. He got off his horse, and he went down, and he shot the horse. And the wife looked at him and said, man, what's wrong with you? Why you shoot that horse? He looked at her, and he said, baby, that's one. That's the impatience that the perversion teaches. That I'm not going to wait around. I'm not going to hang. If you don't give it what I want, like I want, the response I want, then it won't be long. And see, the world has painted this now. You think I'm talking. I'm not. I'm telling you something here. We sex is all over the place. It's all over the television. It's all over the movies. It's all over the songs. It's all over the culture. And we think that the most beautiful, the most shapely are the ones who deliver the greatest pleasure. And you just need to look at their lives. And you find out the most beautiful, the most gorgeous, the most shapely can't stay married to nobody. No commitment. Man, I used to tease, man. I know the ladies in heaven, I believe, today. Elizabeth Taylor. How many times was she married? 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. You look at that. Now, if you got to go to that many times, something wrong with somebody. And somebody is self. But I want you to see. I want you to see what Paul is saying. He's saying this to this group of Ephesians. He's saying to these people who will worship Artemis or Diana. And when I described that before, I told you that they were all involved in kind of illicit, lascivious sexual activity. That was in the face of that society. And it was hard for the little church to be able to flourish in the middle of such a warped society. And he was declaring to them that you got to walk worthy, that you got to walk in unity, that you got to walk different. And now he's saying to the same group, you got to walk in love. And that love cannot be that perverted type. And I'm saying the same thing in the face of this society that parallels the Ephesian society. In the face of all of the things that we're being bombarded with and exposed to. I mean, even from children, you learn in things. See, you pick up germs everywhere you go. When we were kids, we learned that there were certain things we ought not to look at. But we found we wanted to look at it anyway because we were told we shouldn't look at it. But Paul goes on further. He says, not only should you not be involved in these things, and do I need to be graphic just for a moment just to make sure you're real clear? Make sure you're real clear. This is not just talking about sex outside of marriage. This is talking about all kinds of sex. This is talking about homosex. This is talking about messing with children. This is talking about bestiality. This is talking about pornography. This is talking about any dirty talk. This is talking about all of it. That's the perversion. That's what the world offers. And the world say, this is what you should do. And this is what you should look for. But Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is saying, no, it's not. As a matter of fact, he said, it is so perverted. He said, it should not even be named among you, not even once. Oh, Lord. Paul trying to clear the church, ain't he? Listen to what he said. In case you think I missed you, let me come back your way. Because I know there are some people who will sit up and say, well, I never did. Okay, keep listening. Look what it says, verse 5. For know this, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, uncleanness, you know what that is too, okay? Nor covetous man, which means greedy, right? Nor idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. And then he says, don't let nobody deceive you with these vain words. Now, we'll be back up 1 minute there because verse 4 is what I wanted to get at. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, nor are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. What he said, not only must you not do it, he said, you don't even ought to be talking about it. And how are you going to avoid that in this society? How are you going to avoid even hearing about some of this stuff? If you turn the radio, it's there. You turn the television, it's there. You watch a movie, it's there. So what are you going to do? You're going to avoid it altogether? How do you do that? When everywhere you look, in every conversation other than I know there are people who just only have the conversation, well, how you doing, oh, praise the Lord. Get outside of that circle and see what is the conversation. You know, I got to admit it. Paul said too. Now he said the same thing to the Corinthians. He said, and this was the life that some of you lived before your days of conversion. But the point is now The dilemma is God is saying, be imitators of me. You know you can't be imitators of God by yourself. So you got to have the Holy Spirit. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, then you subject. And so you have to want to choose the Holy Spirit. You have to want to choose to be obedient and submissive to God on a daily basis. Apart from that, here it comes. Somebody's going to bring it up in a conversation. Girlfriend going to call you and she's upset because he didn't treat her right. And she's going to use every explicit that she can to describe his sorry behind. And what you supposed to do, hang up? Or do you hear it? You know, I know y'all, I know you're in church, and because you're in church, you got that holy look this morning. But you know, I did grow up in the era of Red Fox and Mom Mabley. Oh, come on. I wasn't supposed to have been listening, but I did. I heard Richard Pryor. I did. Now, I know y'all teasing, y'all fooling yourself. Now, if you said it, that didn't include you. So I heard those things. And Paul is saying, you're not even to listen to that stuff. So I want you to understand that the call to walk in love is a serious call. The call to walk worthy is a serious walk. And that's why I'm telling you from a practical standpoint, this hits at the heart of Christian life and Christian behavior as to what it ought to look like. And you can know now from your own exposure and own experience that the vast majority of what you have seen and have been exposed to has been perverted. It has been, what by perverted I mean, it's been the opposite of what God had declared. And in some cases, you may not have been able to help it because that's what you were exposed to. That was the environment that you were raised in. I'm sad to say, but I remember when I was principal of Woodlawn High School, man, had a little girl came to me. She said, Pastor, you know, she said, I just really did not know my name. She said, my mother did not talk to me right. I said, what do you mean? She said, every time she called me a word that rhymed with witch. And she said, I thought that was my last name. Because every time she called me, witch, come here. Pick that up. Now you think about that. You grow up in an environment like that. How in the world are you going to not be impacted by that kind of situation? You grow up in an environment where all you see and all you hear from the fellas are these kinds of talks and these kinds of things. All you hear are that you're supposed to collect scalps, notches on your belt, and all of those kinds of things like that. And many people have been fully inundated in that. And that's why it's time now for the church to teach the truth. That's why it's time now, even though it may be painful to take and it may be hard to hear and it may be difficult in some ways to change where you are. But unless you hear the alternative side of it, you will never know, and you will ultimately end up being punished by God, because verse 6 declares that let no one deceive you with empty or vain words, thinking that you're going to get by. You're not going to get by, because you're going to have to stand one day before God and you're going to have to give an account of the deeds done, whether they be good or whether they be bad. And unless there has been a personal accepting of Jesus and a change of heart and mind, and ultimately a level of change interrupting the behavior that has been, then you stand in judgment by Almighty God. And that's not my word. That is the word of God. But if you have so heard the word, and if you've so cried out to God for mercy, and have asked God to forgive you, and to help you become the man, the woman, the boy, the girl that he wants you to be. Then you know what kind of God he is. You know that he is the God who will love you, and his love is sincere, and his love is merciful, and his love is compassionate, and his love is kind, and he will forgive you again, and he'll put you on the right track, and he'll straighten your life, and he'll direct your path, and he'll provide for you. He'll provide for your physical, mental, emotional, spiritual needs, and you'll become a very thankful person. And when you become a thankful person, that's how you come out of the selfishness. You can't be selfish and thankful at the same time. When you learn to be thankful, thank you, God. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for your power. Thank you for protection. It'll make you grateful. And you'll end up, like the song coming in the background, you'll end up throwing up your hands. You'll say, because of who you are, I'll give you glory. Because of who you are, I'll give you praise. Because of who you are, I'll lift my head and say, Lord, I love you. Because of who you are, you'll begin to understand his nature. You'll begin to say, Jehovah Jireh, my provider. Jehovah Nisi, you're my banner. You'll be able to call his name and associate his name with his attributes. You'll be able to praise him in the morning. You'll be able to praise him at night. You'll be able to look across the days that you've already come. And it'll make you bold in wanting to talk to a wayward boy, a wayward girl, or someone to help them understand, baby, that's not the way. Let me show you a more excellent way. Because of who you are. Anybody know him today? Because of who you are, I'll praise you. I'll give you glory. I'll bless your name. Pick me up one day. Turn me around. Brush me off. Change my life. Change my frame. Change my understanding. Made me different. Yeah. Doors open. Doors of the church open. Gotta move. Anybody here today, why the choir sing? I want you to know you can have an opportunity to develop a new life today. Regardless of what it's been, regardless of what the perversion you may have ascribed to, it doesn't have to continue. God is available. God is one that calls you to be different. He wants your life, but you have to give it to him. You have to say, Lord, here I am. And he'll come in and he'll sup with you. Whatever you need, you can come today by letter. You can come on your own Christian experience. Come as a candidate for baptism. Doors of the church open. While we sing, give God your heart. Give one of these your hand.
Oh, yes, I do. Because of who you are, Lord, I give you praise. Oh, because of who you are, I will lift my voice and say, Lord, I worship you. Worship you because of who you are.
Because of who you are, I give you glory.
I give you glory.
Because of who you are, I give you
all of my praise. Yeah.
Beyond our faults. It brings us in, helps us, changes us, causes us to be different because of who you are. See, it's not a problem to worship. It's not a problem to express that when you understand why you are expressing it. But it becomes something else when you're expressing it and nothing is tied to it. And so I want you to know why you praise. Why? Because of who he is.
Hey friends, this is Dr. Michael Wesley, Senior Pastor of Greater Shiloh Missionary Baptist Church. And I know by now you know about this new book that we have released. Not only have we released it, the book is here. And it's an excellent read, not just because I wrote it, but because of the content and what it conveys. It tells the story of where marriage comes from. Marriage comes from God. And I need us to know that. And if you're in love and are considering this particular path for your life, the content of this book will help you along the way. Not only do we talk about where marriage comes from, we talk about keys to compatibility. What's necessary to be effective in marriage. I have a little acronym in the book. It's called CUT, C-U-T,
Communication, understanding, trust. That becomes the basic formula that's necessary for any marriage to be successful. Not only do we talk about those things and the keys to compatibility, we also talk about staying in love. Once you're in love, we certainly want to remain in love. And some may wonder, well, what if I married the wrong person? We even deal with that as well. So this is a great opportunity for you to make sure that you're in line with what God's will is for your life. God bless you. Please follow the prompts on the screen that you may know how to get your personal copy of this book. Friends, this is Michael Wesley, Senior Pastor of Greater Shiloh Missionary Baptist Church in Birmingham, Alabama. We really appreciate all of the love and support that you have shown to us through these broadcasts. We've been hearing from people and our friends all over, and we want you to pray about being a supporter and a prayer partner and a supporter of this television ministry. If you believe the Holy Spirit has ministered the Word of God to you and you'd like to see this ministry continue and to share it with your friends, please consider being a supporter. Follow the prompts on the screen. We would love to hear from you.